So we are going to be looking at Samson, but before we get there, let us go to 1 Corinthians. Oh, chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, you know, that the last song we sang, it takes me back to being in Dnipro in Ukraine with Ben and Lena Morrison sitting in, and a guy by the name of Dwayne who was came to visit us, who was a pastor in South Bend, and he just sang that song for us, and I just remember to sit in the very presence of God in the apartment of my friend Ben and Lena, and just worshiping the King, just knowing, right, behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Oh, so ashamed I hear my mocking voice cry out amongst the scoffers, right? And just, it was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. So his dying breath has brought me life. Oh, so good. We need to pray. I know that it is finished. So Lord, thank you for the privilege of being able to worship together in spirit and in truth. We ask that you would speak to us. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this example or anti-example, I guess, at times, and example of Samson. We pray that you would speak and stir us up. May we be a people that is uncomfortable, Lord, in our flesh, but is just seeking you in the spirit. And Lord, thank you that you have made us right, Lord. It's only by, Lord, your death, your burial, your resurrection that we have life. So we love you, Jesus. We ask that you would speak to us, fill us with your spirit. May we have ears to hear, in Jesus' name. All right, so in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, man, I see that song, right, in the very first part of it, to determine to know nothing except Christ and him crucified. So let's start in verse 12 real quick. It's a hard place to start, but it says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept these things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Verse 15, but he who is spiritually appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he would instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of the flesh, men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another says, I am of Apollos, and you are not mere men? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I lay a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than that than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on one or on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he has built on it, remains, he will receive a reward. And if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. And let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in his age, he must become foolish, so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. So then, let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come. All things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. And so, just as we get a little washing of the word here in this section, we're going to go ahead and go to Judges chapter 14. And just, you know, Samson's a wild guy. He shows up in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, which, again, is just an amazing thing, just like Jephthah, right? Jephthah was an interesting journey as we went through with this guy. But Samson shows up in the Hall of Faith, and there's times that he was faithful, and there was times that he was definitely faithless. Just a messed up dude. So it's very interesting. But just a reminder as we go through this, as we've talked about each week, you know, thank you for praying for the men's advance or men's backpacking trip, the men's wilderness trip, whatever it's called. That was really an awesome time. I think our prayer time was with Levi and, you know, and Nastia and all of that. But just what a privilege, right, to be able to just allow iron to sharpen iron, to allow the word of God to pierce our hearts and just to get real. So anyways, here, as we get to look at Samson, we know we've already seen Samson's birth and that he was a Nazarite, right? That he was set apart and kind of uniquely in the sense that the Lord had spoken to his mom and said, hey, like, he's going to be set apart from the start. And so, which is an interesting thing. Now, we're going to read that Samson breaks every Nazarite vow. He just, I don't know, takes turns at it. So, but we're going to see this guy's life, and such an interesting thing. Now, you guys do remember, the end of Judges was everyone did what was right in their own mind, and there was no king in Israel. And so that's very instructive, right? For one, the people wanted to have a king. They wanted to be like those that were around them. But part of that is, that's a scary thing to do what's right in our own mind. It's not new. We go back to the flood, and what does it say about the flood? That their thoughts were only evil continually all the time, and it grieved the Lord's heart. And so there was just this continual thought of man. And we even go back to Adam and Eve, right? And it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And really, it's independence from God, so that we wouldn't have a king, right? They didn't want to be submitted to the Lord. And we go through that whole thing. Eve was deceived. Adam was not. That whole process. But that's how we've gotten into the brokenness of our world. We live in a world that is broken. We live in a world that needs a redeemer. And just as in Genesis, that the same, I believe it was Jesus that showed up, that said, what do you know, where are you, Adam? Oh, yeah, I realized I was naked and I hid myself. And I love God asking that question, inviting into a relationship that has been broken. And we know that they get covered with the animal skins as after they blame each other and they blame God, they confess. But we've been getting back to that point, back to dependence. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is independence from God. I can determine, I can be like God or not, right? And so everyone did what was right in their own mind, and there was no king in Israel. So that challenge that goes on. And so we see, as we see this, we're reading the Judges, and, you know, I get to, this is a fun part, right? I get to read about Samson, because we know him, and he's a wild man. But he's also a very fleshly person. You know, we look, as we start off in 1 Corinthians, the Corinthians were very gifted people, but they were selfishly using it instead of using it to build one another up. Right, the gifts that the Spirit has given them to be empowered. And so we see Samson, who was a very gifted man, but he was using it for his own purposes. And, you know, and that's a super bummer thing to go through. So, you know, a lot of the things we read are instructions on what not to do. As it says in Corinthians, that these things have been written in the past to instruct us. Okay, and so, Lord, instruct us. Judges chapter 14. Then Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Oh, what did the law tell us to not to do? Take a wife of the other surrounding nations, because they're going to lead you astray and go after the gods, right? And so what do we see? Samson, this is the first thing he's doing. So he came back and he told his father and his mother, I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me as a wife. What? So, at this point, we see that Samson is walking not by faith, but by sight. And his flesh is already, like, there. You know, we all know that we have a battle with the flesh and the spirit and the flesh. And they're at war with one another. There's enmity. If y'all don't have war going on, you're dead. And that's a, you know, so, but we get to choose, as Jordan said, to be a living sacrifice. So we're to walk by faith, right, and not by sight. And that's trusting in the promises of the Lord. It's not being conformed to this world and the pressures and all these things, but allowing the Lord to transform us, as he was sharing. So we see here that Samson was not doing this. And in fact, he's bossing his parents around. Verse 3, then his father and his mother said to him, is there not a woman among your daughter, of the daughters of your like relatives, among our people, that you go and take a wife for the, what? That you go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? They're speaking up, which is good. But Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she looks good to me. Is that not a carnal dude? Now, Peter tells us that let the like the beauty of the woman not necessarily be just the braiding of the hair and the outward adornment, but let it be the hidden character of her heart, which is beautiful in the sight of God. And I love that's just God created man, and he created from man woman, and she was beautiful. How do we know this? Because Adam was singing when he saw her, right? He said, Ish, ah, right? That's the Hebrew for whoa, man, because she came from man. So he was like, she was beautiful. And we know that the beauty of the Lord is deeper within that, right? There's a deeper work of this. And so we have an external view here. And he says, well, she looks good to me. So verse 4, however, his father and his mother did not know that it was the Lord. What an interesting verse. For he was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. Now at the time, the Philistines were ruling over Israel. Now, I don't know about you, but I would love for the Lord to use me, right? To be a vessel for honor, to be used for good things. I think God is using Samson in spite of him. Does that make sense? Like the Lord's promises, there's an amazing line in that movie. And I think it's Kay that says to Chuck in the midst of it, like, God could use you through your failures, basically. Like, don't be so small to think that. Like, God can use even our failures, which is hope, because I don't know if you know me, but I'm really, like, I'm excellent at failing. So that's just the way it is. I could sin without fail. I don't want to, but there's just, man, it's just, there's an excitement that God can use us, and there's a weight that gets lifted off our shoulders. Yet, let's not run headstrong into sin. So, it seems that God wanted to work through the judges and wanted to work through Samson. Then Samson went down to Timnah, verse 5, with his father and his mother, and came as far as the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came roaring towards him. Why would vineyards be an issue? He's a Nazirite. Part of the Nazirite vow was they weren't supposed to be drinking of the grapes or of the wine. And so he's in the vicinity. He's in the area of it. Okay, so he goes down. And then a young lion came roaring towards him. Verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that he tore him as one tears a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand, but he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. Okay, so he just thrashed the lion. Now, when you guys picture Samson, do you picture some like massively buff dude that's ready to like rip, tear, and clean house. The amazing thing is it was the Spirit of the Lord that came upon him. It's very possible that he was like a little scrawny dude. We don't know, right? He could be ruddy like David. We don't know. Like this, but, you know, it appears that his strength was supernatural. And so I don't know for sure, but, Samson could have been very much a normal-looking guy. But the amazing, he could have also been, he could have been like a massive, like, tree of a guy, so I don't know. But it appears that the Spirit of the Lord was truly the one that gave him strength. So he went down, verse 7, and talked to the woman, and she looked good to Samson. There it is again. So it was right in Samson's eyes. That's literally what it says. Right in his eyes. What did we say already? That everyone did what was right in his own eyes, and there was no king in Israel. So he did what was right in his own eyes. She looked good. And when he returned later to take her, he turned aside to look at the carcass of the lion. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the body of a lion, in the lion. So he scraped, verse 9, the honey into his hand and went on eating as he went. Next problem. Exactly. A Nazirite is not supposed to be touching dead carcasses. He's looking lightly at even the privilege of God to be able to walk in that and the promises of God. Do we take lightly those promises, the privileges that we get to walk in? I know for sure when I fail, after that, when my heart's crushed, I realize how quickly I can squander and waste things. I don't know if you guys have been in that place, but just, oh, Lord, forgive me. I'm in the moment, deceived, right? Like, oh, this seems great. All of a sudden, it's like, oh, Lord, how could I? But here, Samson's just kind of glibly just cruising along, shoves his hand in the carcass, grabs some honey, and eats it. Oh, Samson. So, what did he do? Continuing on in verse 9, when he came to his father and his mother, he gave some to them, and they ate it. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey out of the body of the lion. So, again, just not supposed to touch a dead carcass. Like, that's prescribed in the Pentateuch. Like, God says, don't do this. And definitely as, you're unclean. But as a Nazirite, you're not supposed to do this. And so he just did. And it's very interesting. And I was reading about various things about this idea of the sweet coming out of the lion and all of that and pictures of the gospel and amazing things. You guys can kind of take your minds there and try to figure out whatever that means. It's very interesting. But here's Samson. He's someone who's after, he's just after the, I don't know, the basics of things. But there's a spirituality that seems to be lacking within him. So verse 10, then his father went down to the woman. So apparently this is kind of a, bachelor party. Maybe we can call it that. And so this feast is going there. Again, Samson, is he just kind of blowing things off? He's amongst the Philistines yet. He's still doing this stuff. So Samson said to them, verse 12, let me now propound a riddle to you. If you would indeed tell it to me within 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen wraps and 30 changes of clothes. But if you are unable to tell me, then you shall give me 30 linen wraps and 30 changes of clothes. And they said to him, propound your riddle that we may hear it. So he said to them, out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. But they could not tell the riddle in 3 days. So what is Samson doing here? He's playing, right? Absolutely. He's just messing around with them. There's definitely pride in his life, and he's just messing with these guys, which is it's a scary place to be. With the men this last weekend, we talked a lot about pride and humility and how the Lord is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And I don't know, it was just good. Pray that the work would last within the hearts of the men. Just a good time. So Samson here seems caught up in a few things. And going to 1 John here just shortly, First John chapter 2. You know, one of those things, just the sweetness of a walk with God, it takes time. Right? As we walk with God, there's growth. We're immediately right with God because of the blood of Jesus. But as we continue to be sanctified and continue to grow on an understanding in our heart, there's nothing, anything deeper than knowing Jesus. That's the depth. This is eternal life, that you may know him, the one true God, and the one whom he has sent. So just kind of this growth process and how it should happen. First John chapter 2, verse 12. He says, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. And I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So I love this picture. Part of its growth, part of it's that relationship with God as we continue on, and we should grow in the Lord. Sometimes it's two steps forward and then seven times falling and getting back up, right? But it's just growing in his grace and his mercy. But he says this in verse 15. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. John's pretty intense on this statement. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And he puts the reminder, the world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. And so just that reminder that the last hour has come, there's many antichrists that have come. But just thinking about that, right? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. They're not from the Father, but they're of the world. And we're seeing Samson, that seems to be pretty well consumed by these things, right? To walk by sight and not by faith is what Samson's doing. We're to walk by faith and not by sight. It says in Corinthians that. That's in every verse in my mind, right? You could put, as you read through whatever challenge we have in the scripture, for we walk by faith and not by sight. For we walk by faith and not by sight, right? And so that's that reminder that it's the truth of God's word is so much greater than where we're at. You know, my eyes work, my ears, I still kind of work, ears work, right? But it can lead us away from the truth of the word of God, from the sensitivity of the Spirit of God, right? And so to be aware of that, we're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be metamorphosized, right? We're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so as we see here that Samson seems to be just toying around with the world. He seems to be going after the things of the world. And even we're going to see the challenges that he gets into as we go back to Judges chapter 14. So verse 15 of chapter 14 of the book of Judges. Then it came about on the fourth day that they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband so he will tell us the riddle, or we will burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us to impoverish us? Is this not so? Samson's wife wept before him and said, you only hate me. And you do not love me. You have propounded a riddle to the sons of my people and have not told it to me. And he said to her, behold, I have not told it to my father or mother, so should I tell you? They're starting off really bad in their marriage. So I don't know if he like is even doing what he's supposed to be doing on the marriage stuff. He gets caught up with this riddle and messing around with the guys, and then he's arguing with his wife. However, she wept before him 7 days while the feast lasted. Drip, right? It's better to live on the corner of a rooftop than to live with a contentious wife, right? It's that continuous drip. And so the Proverbs warns against these complainings and these things. Samson's an idiot. It's just like, of course she's going to be doing this. So And on the seventh day, he told her because she had pressed him so hard. She then told the riddle to the sons of her people. Now think about this. I don't think the Lord manipulates us. I think he's truthful. I think he leads us in truth. If you get what you want through manipulation, there's a sowing of manipulation. What are you going to reap? As we talked about weeks ago about the sowing and reaping, right? Those things of sowing seeds of life and of grace and mercy and hope and truth that hopefully out of our life, and we do know, right, that there will be a harvest yielded in that. But they're already sowing like contention and deceit and manipulation. And we see these pressures. You know, the scriptures say that the Lord stores our tears up in a jar. I take great comfort in that. I don't know about you guys. I'm a man. I cry, and it's good. I'm not ashamed of it. But he stored, and not that he has stock in Mason or Ball or whatever, but it's a picture that the Lord's our very tears he cares about. Right? It says that the new heavens and the new earth in Revelation, that there's going to be, he's going to wipe away those tears. He's going to wipe away those sorrows. So genuine tears are right. But the struggle is, like, is there manipulation that's going on? And to be honest and bare and to be able to communicate healthily in truth with one another. And that's what he's not doing here, right? So it seems like this was from manipulation. So verse 18. So the men in the city said to him on the seventh day, before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? He said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would have not found my riddle. Men, do not call your wife a heifer. I think that's part of the application there. Wow. So, again, you know, I'm like, God, if you use Samson, you could use me. So we see here, right, build one another up. Build one another up. Bizarrity, verse 19, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon, and he killed 30 of them and took their spoil and gave the changes of clothes to those who told the riddle, and his anger burned, and he went up to his father's house. It gets worse, guys. So apparently these clothes are like, they're expensive. Samson's just throwing around things, so he gets mad, and he thrashes 30 dudes, which God uses him, right? What did we read in the previous chapter? That you know, through the prophecy for Samson, that he was going to begin to deal with, clean out the Philistines. It wasn't a total work, but he was going to begin it. So even in his complete, you fill in the blank with whatever, idiocy, carnality, moronicness, whatever it is, God is using to, clean out some of these Philistines. And again, I will say it is in spite of the Lord, not, in tune with the Lord. It seems to be that way. So he's burning with anger. Now, it's not that anger for his sin. It's what we do with it. You guys do know that, right? Just because we have anger, it doesn't mean that we're sinful. Jesus, with the man with the withered hand, he comes in, and Jesus looked around them with anger, is the word that's used. And he healed the man with the withered hand before them. He was moved with compassion. He was moved. He did something for the better of others, right? It says, do not let anger, what's the verse I'm thinking of? Yes, don't let sin go down in your wrath, right? That's specifically with husbands and wives, right? Don't be an idiot like these guys. But we keep a tender heart towards each other. We keep a tender heart between the Lord and us. It's forgiveness and grace, right? And so what do we do with anger? It's properly done, surrendered to the Lord, right? And so But here is not properly done. His anger burned, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion. So this is like the best man who had been his friend or his best man. Total chaos. Like, does anything go right with this guy? Chapter 15. But after a while, in the time of the wheat harvest, Samson visited his wife with the young goat and said, I will go up to my wife in her room. But her father did not let him enter. For her father said, you know, I really thought that you hated her intensely. So I gave her to your companion, your best man. Like, there you go. Is not her younger sister more beautiful than she? Mr. Eyeball here, like, please let her be yours instead. Samson then said to them, this time I shall be blameless in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm. So it's even possible that Samson did not even fulfill his marital vow. To start off with, he was busy playing games of riddles and stuff like that going on. So again, Samson's just, how does he show up in the Hall of Faith? It's an interesting thing, I think, you know? So Samson went and caught 300 foxes. So this could be, you know, they're the, what's the other term for them? It's possible they weren't foxes, but they were another type of jackals, thank you. They were canines of some sort, right? Because foxes didn't travel in packs. Jackals do travel in packs. Either way, it doesn't mean that he immediately caught this many of them. But he went and caught 300 foxes and took torches and turned the foxes tail to tail and put one torch in the middle between two tails. Then he had set fire to the torches. He released the foxes into the standing grain of the Philistines, thus burning up both the shocks and the standing grain, along with the vineyards and the groves. Then the Philistines said, who did this? And they said, Samson, the son-in-law to the Timonite, because he took his wife and gave her to his companion. So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. So if you think you're good and that you're deserving of God, here's a terrible story, okay? This is how much of a jerk I am. We were eating a place called Cookout on the way back, traveling, and they have really good shakes there. And a guy by the name of Devin on the trip is sitting there, and he's like, I deserve this shake. And he's sitting across from me. He says, I deserve this shake. And Mr. Jerkface says, you don't deserve this shake. You deserve hell. His eyes got really big. And I said, I deserve hell too. But we've been given grace. We've been given life. We've been given hope. I think sometimes we think we're kind of like squeaky clean or we're better than others. It's all of God's grace. He radically transforms us. I wasn't trying to be too mean to poor Devin, but it was just the reminder that we read like everyone did what was right in their own mind. We read this wickedness, and it is entertaining to some extent, you know, but it's also grievous to the heart, right? Jesus said, blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Do we mourn over our sin? Do we mourn over the sins of the world? And more importantly, do we mourn over the cost of our sin? That was Jesus that died for us. And so those are things that it's good to sit. You know, the worship set, thank you, Levi. It was just a blessing just to sit and just think upon the cross. Think upon the goodness of the Lord and what he paid and the price that he paid for us. So we can read this and we can think, wow, these guys are really messed up. Do you read the papers? Do we even have papers anymore? Do you scroll through the news things and just how crazy this world is? This world needs hope. It's found in Jesus. We are not saved because we're cute and cuddly. My little 3-week-old is pretty cute and cuddly. But she has a will of her own. I don't know if you know that. But she has a will of her own, and she wants to do what she wants to do. You know, we are born into Adam. We need to be born again into Jesus Christ. And if you are not saved, today is the day. Do it. Surrender to Jesus. It's worth it. It's not easy. It's not easy, but it's worth it. So they're burning. There's fire in people's house. People are dying. It's terrible. Verse 7, Samson said to them, since you act like this, I will surely take revenge on you. But after that, I will quit. So this is a difficult thing to walk through, right? The Lord says, vengeance is mine. One of the difficult things that I've found is that God's vengeance takes a lot longer. It's not always the way that I expect it to. But he is thorough. He is a just and righteous God. My vengeance is usually done out of a bad anger that we read, right? I'm blowing up and then there's like brokenness and needing the Lord's forgiveness. But vengeance is the Lord's. Are we patient to allow the Lord to do that? And that's something about submitting unto the Lord and saying, yes, you're my king. You know what? I'm not going to do what's right in my own eyes. I'm going to do what honors you. You know, the wild thing is, and it's a challenge, right? Matthew chapter 5, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, it tells us, we'll start in verse 37 of chapter 5. You know, he says, don't make an oath. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Verse 37, anything beyond this is of evil. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. Now, that's actually equal, right? Somebody jabs your eyeball, you jab their eyeball. It's an equal cost, right? It's a pretty intense, or a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your tunic, your cloak also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and evil, or sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors, you guys do know that Matthew was a tax collector, the author of this book, do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect because Jesus is in us as your heavenly Father is perfect. And so that's a hard calling, right? To allow vengeance to be given of the Lord. And, you know, I think in our own strength, we don't do it. But it's a quick way to open the gospel, and it's not an easy way to be able to walk through that. But the Spirit of God empowers us to be able to walk through this. Just that thought of things, that idea of revenge, allowing the Lord to extract his revenge, you know. God is a merciful God. He wants to give mercy, right? But he is also a just and righteous judge. As the Bible college students today, as we get to sit outside and had class because it was beautiful, we talked about Nahum and dealing with God bringing judgment and the severity of God. And that's a hard thing to be able to like grasp, I think at least in our American culture. But God is a severe God. He is a just God. He is a righteous God. And that's okay. It is. The cross satisfied the Father, the wrath that was poured out. That's an intense thing that was shared on Tuesday with our staff devos. Just that reality that it satisfied the Father, right? It pleased the Father to crush the Son, it says in Isaiah 53. Those are heavy things to think about. But the judgment was poured out upon Jesus so that we could have life, that revenge that God brings about. Like, that's not a fun thing. He desires all to come to repentance and none to perish. But yet, he will pour out upon this rejecting world one day. And we'll have a new heavens and a new earth to live in. So we see in the wrong attitude that Samson has this revenge. Verse 8 in chapter 15 of Judges. Then he struck them ruthlessly with a great slaughter, and he went down and lived in the cleft of a rock in Etam. Then the Philistines went up, camped in Judah, and spread out in Lehi. The men of Judah said, "Why have you come up against us?" And they said, "We have come up to bind Samson in order to do to him as he did to us." Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, "Do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us, Mr. Judge? What then is this that you have done to us?" And he said to them, "As they did to me, so I have done to them." Again, we don't see much maturity out of his life. When does the revenge game end? They did this to me, I'm going to do it back to you. It just goes and goes. Usually it's when there's something really big, or the jokes become something serious or whatever, but this revenge game back and forth. When people humble themselves and they ask for forgiveness and they call upon what they have done wrong, it brings about the healing, right? Samson, on the other hand, is just blaming others, which I think naturally is what I want to do, right? Instead of having that humble heart. So, verse 12, they said to him, "We have come down to bind you so that we may give you into the hands of the Philistines." So even the Judeans, those of Judah are like, "Dude, we're going to just tie you up and throw you over to them." What a waste, right? What a waste. Can you imagine what God could have done through Samson? A man that the Spirit kept coming upon him, a man who was set apart, and yet he squandered it. He wasted it. You know, but we have a God who, the Spirit of God was upon him, and he didn't waste it, and he was faithful. So, I mean, verse 12, they said to him, "We have come down to bind you so that we may give you into the hands of the Philistines." And Samson said to them, "Swear to me that you will not kill me." So they said to him, "No, but we will bind you fast and give you into their hands, yet surely we will not kill you." Then they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines shouted as they met him. And the Spirit, there it is, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that the ropes that were on his arms were as flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds dropped from his hands. So, it's a bad place when your own people are binding you and sending you away. And that's kind of what happened to him. Now, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. This is not, I don't think the Lord was like, "Hey, Samson, I want you to be a big-time idiot, and I'm going to use you fantastically." Like, I don't think that's the case. I think he was just stubborn and thick-headed and just consumed by the flesh. So the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. Verse 15, he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey. So he reached out and took it and killed 1,000 men with it. So apparently the donkeys have like these little teeth that come out the little end part of their jaw. And there's like a hand grip. I was looking at it. I thought it was quite fascinating. Apparently it's a weapon. And it was a fresh jawbone, because if it was an old one, it probably would have cracked and broke. So he's using this poor jawbone, and he's just thrashing people. So he reached out, took it, killed 1,000 men with it. Then Samson said, "With this jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have killed 1,000 men." When he had finished speaking, he threw the jawbone from his hand, and he named the place Ramoth Lehi, which is like the place of the jawbone. Great. So he is cleaning out the Philistines in a very just awkward way, in a wrong way. And then verse 18 says, then he became very thirsty. And he called on the Lord, which is an interesting statement. He actually called on the Lord and said, you have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now I shall die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised. Now, some believe that's the idea that he was thirsty. He recognized that was the Spirit of God upon him and his limitations as a human. I don't know. But he actually talked to the Lord, which is a good thing, because we don't see that happening other than this. But there's, you know, poor donkeys looking without a jawbone going. Anyways, so, but God split the hollow place. Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, verse 19. But God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, so that water came out of it. And when he drank, his strength returned, and he revived. And therefore, he named it exactly what that is called, otherwise known as the spring of him who is called, which is in Lehi to this day. So he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. So again, sometimes we read the scriptures and we find out what not to do. Here, he ends, at least in this point, we get to, I think Tracy's continuing on, right? You're up next. You get to further look at Samson and the other women that he goes after, and every time it's major failure. So, but it's interesting because we see the life, and sometimes we read what not to do, right? And just the fact that God uses people in spite of us, you know, uses us in spite of us. It's an encouragement to me, you know, not that it's freedom to go sin, but to love the Lord and be good, like in the midst of his goodness. I will end on this because I got 3 minutes. You know, so many things just touched my heart in that movie. I cried multiple times. It's so good. But as we talked about what was going on in Kentucky and just the good things that the Lord was doing, is one of the things that the president said is that the church would be uncomfortable, that we would be okay to be uncomfortable. Who does God want to reach? Who is the world turned away from? Who is the church turned away from? Who does he want to reach? Is there an open heart? Is there yielded to the Spirit to say, God, is it okay for me to be uncomfortable and to love, to share the love of Christ? Because I think he wants to move in the hearts of people. And he's chosen broken vessels to reveal his glory, that we can be quick to point to the King. Because I don't know about you, but it's not about me. You know, but there's freedom in that. You know, we can find our rest in Jesus. So let's pray and we'll fellowship. So, Father, it's amazing we can come to you and we could call you Abba, Father. Lord, that we can come boldly to your throne room of grace. Lord, we are prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. Lord, we ask that you would stir up our hearts, Lord, that we would be uncomfortable in the best of ways. Lord, that we would be led of your Spirit, that we would be excited to see hearts won to you. God, as Jordan started off praying, that we would be living sacrifices, that would be acceptable, that would be pleasing, that would be a spiritual act of worship. Lord, that we would prove this will of God through us. And it's only by your grace, through your Spirit. So fill us with your Spirit. Open our eyes. May we have opportunities to share the hope that we have within us. Thank you that it is by faith. Lord, that we are saved by faith, or saved by grace through faith. It is the gift of God. It's not of works. At least any of us should boast, Lord. But you've prepared good works for us that we would walk in them, because we're your work of art. We're your masterpiece. And so thank you, God, that you've chosen broken vessels. Lord, use us. May we shine bright for Jesus. May we be quick to ask for forgiveness when we fail and point back to our Savior. We love you because you first loved us and you've put your love within us and caused us to walk in your way. In Jesus' name, amen.